Well, come with me then to behold this wondrous mystery in Luke's Gospel and chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. And today we'll begin this morning and we'll continue this evening. They're two standalone sermons in that sense, but they're two sides of the same coin as well. And this morning and this evening we're going to look at just three words in verse 34. Words spoken by Jesus as he was being crucified. Some of the most astonishing words anyone has ever spoken. Father, forgive them. Let those words sink into your mind and into your soul. We read quite a number of verses, didn't we, in the lead-up. Think of how Jesus had been treated. And in response to that, Jesus pleads with his Father, Father, forgive them. This morning, we're going to think about how those words bring us glorious comfort. And this evening, we're going to think about how those words provide us with a profound challenge. This morning, then, a glorious comfort. This evening, a profound challenge. To die on a cross was a truly horrific experience. It was both excruciatingly painful and deeply humiliating. And it was this death that God the Son in human flesh suffered. Jesus plumbed the depths of suffering at Calvary. And you know, it's a sad fact, isn't it, that suffering often turns us in upon ourselves. And that's understandable in the early days when we're overwhelmed by the shock and the pain and the anguish of what is going on in our lives. But sadly, often we tend to stay in that state of being turned in upon ourselves. We can only think about what we are going through and what this means for us. But astonishingly, that's not how Jesus functioned that day. Because we read at the cross, Jesus looked beyond himself, beyond his suffering, beyond his pain, out to others, and was consumed with what this would mean for them. Now, John tells us in his gospel that as he hung on the cross, Jesus looked beyond himself to his mother, and he was concerned, what will this mean for her? What's happening today, but also, of course, what will happen to her once I've returned to heaven and I'm no longer around to provide for her? How's she going to manage? Who's going to look after her? Here's Jesus experiencing excruciating pain and a horrendous humiliation, and his thought is, what about Mum? And we know that he provides and commissions John to look after Mary as if she were his own mother. That's remarkable. Jesus thinks of his mother as he suffers. What about her suffering? What's going to happen to her? But Luke here in chapter 23 of his gospel tells us of something even more remarkable than that. Not simply that as Jesus suffered, his heart went out to his mother, but as Jesus suffered, his heart went out to those who had put him here, to those who had inflicted this torment upon him, to those who were responsible for the agony he was experiencing. His heart goes out. What will this mean? What will come upon them because of what they have done to me? And his mind goes towards, and his heart is filled with concern for the Jewish leaders who had plotted his execution, to the Jewish people who had demanded his execution, to the Roman soldiers who were carrying it all out, and to the crowds watching on, and to the thieves either side, who were literally adding insult to injury by mocking him as he bled and died. Friends, this is simply mind-blowing. This is supernatural. Jesus didn't deserve what he experienced at their hands. He had done no wrong. He had caused them no harm. On the contrary, he had devoted his life to doing good to these people. He had spent the last 3 years or so teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. And this was how they repaid him. But as he suffered in their midst and cries out to God, he doesn't plead for vengeance, as many of us might have done. Neither does he even plead for vindication, as I'm sure we all would have done. Lord, show them I don't deserve this. Lord, vindicate me in their sight. That's not his thought. Rather, his cry is for them, for their suffering, which will come, and for their situation. And he says, Lord, please be merciful to them. Lord, please pardon them. Please spare them the punishment they deserve for this action. And actually, he doesn't simply say that once, because the Greek here translated in the word said, verse 34, then Jesus said, was used to refer to something that was repeated again and again. And so continually, Jesus, as he hangs on the cross, prays, Father, forgive them. You can see the priority that this had in him. Jesus was a man who practiced what he preached. Often we're not good at that, are we? Jesus had said to his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who abuse you. And here we find him doing exactly that. Doesn't that just take your breath away? That this would be Jesus' heart towards these people at this moment. Why? Why was Jesus so concerned about these people? Were they really in that much danger? He's the one who seems to be in the real problem, doesn't it? Were they really in that much danger? Was their future really that bleak? Well, yes, it was, because look at the words Jesus uses after Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Why? Because they do not know what they do. They have no understanding, Father, of what they are bringing upon themselves. What did he mean by that? Because in one sense, they knew exactly what they were doing. They knew that they were nailing to a cross and executing in the most gruesome way imaginable a man who didn't deserve it. They knew he was innocent. They knew the charges brought against him were fabricated. In fact, Pilate had said, I've examined this case in your presence. You've heard all the evidence. You've heard somebody say this. You've heard somebody say that. And I have concluded he is not guilty of these crimes. And it's shocking, isn't it, how Pilate again and again tries to release Jesus. But the crowd will not have it. They will not go home until Jesus has been slaughtered. So they knew what they were doing. They knew they were treating in this way an innocent man. But of course, there was something extra going on here, wasn't there? Because in a sense, Jesus is saying, Father, they don't realize what they're doing. They don't realize the gravity of their offense. Because to put an ordinary carpenter from Nazareth on the cross like this would have been inexcusable. But these men and women were taking it upon themselves to do this to God's Son. To put their Savior, to put their King, to put their Creator through all this. To do this to God in human flesh. Jesus says they do not realize the enormity of their actions. They are crucifying the Son of God. They are crucifying the one who parted the Red Sea. They are crucifying their only hope of salvation. The consequences of this are beyond words. And Peter, in a sermon he preached in Acts 3, subsequent to all this, of course, really lays this on the line. And he doesn't mince his words. He really sets out before them exactly what they did that day to shock them. He says this, God's servant Jesus, you delivered up. Imagine hearing that. Here you are, somebody's preaching to you, and there's the message. Not feel good, is it? It's not, here's a comfort blanket for the troubles of life. God's servant, Jesus, you delivered up. And denied. In the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One. That was a term for God. You denied the Holy One and the just. And he says, as if that wasn't bad enough, you asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. Peter lays it on the line in stark terms what took place that day. You rejected God's Son in favour of a murderer. Can you feel the weight of that? Particularly when you think that the crowd had said, his blood be on us and on our children. Yes, we'll take the consequences for this. We'll suffer whatever comes because of what has happened here at Calvary that day. Wow. And no wonder Jesus cries, Father, they don't know what they're doing. Father, they don't realize the gravity of this situation and the enormity of the judgment that they are bringing upon themselves. Jesus wasn't seeking to excuse their behavior. He wasn't saying, Father, just overlook this. Father, pretend it never happened. Father, just brush it under the carpet. He's saying, Father, the judgment they are facing for this is horrendous, and I take no pleasure in that. What will come to these people because what they have done to me makes my blood run cold, and I recoil at the thought of what they're going to experience. And so I pray, Lord, bring them to repentance. I pray, Lord, present them with what they've done. And that's what happened with Peter, of course. I pray, Lord, present them with what has taken place here and bring them to repentance. And this is what I ask, Father. When they cry out to you, although they don't deserve it, listen to them. Although they don't deserve it, receive them. Although they don't deserve this, Father, although they deserve an eternity of hell for what they have done, Father, I pray you would be pleased to say, it is forgiven. It is cancelled. I cast it into the depth of the sea. I remove it from you as far as the east is from the west. I put it behind my back. I remember it no more. Father, bring them to repentance. Father, show them what they've done. And when you do that, Father, forgive them. In some ways, I could finish here, really, couldn't I? Because you could go home and just think this afternoon, what a man was Jesus of Nazareth. What a saviour is Christ the Son of God. What a heart towards his enemies. Despite everything they had done to him, he was filled with compassion for them. And he was grieved by their plights. And what overwhelms him is what is facing them. That's Jesus Christ. Have you ever really seen the heart of Jesus? What a heart. What a man. It makes you want to run to him, doesn't it? It makes you want to follow a man like that. It makes you want to give everything to him. Such a person, such a savior as Jesus. Isaiah had prophesied that when the Messiah dies, he will make intercession for the transgressor. And that's exactly what he did that day. But there's something else that's amazing here. Because Jesus is praying for them to be forgiven for what they have done to him. But how could the Father do that? On what grounds could the Father ever rightly forgive these people for such a dreadful thing? How could he simply remove from them what they had done? Because this sin is dreadful. This sin is heinous. This is the worst sin in the history of the universe. To treat God in such a way? How could they be forgiven? And that's the second amazing thing. Because the cross, friends, and you think on this one, the cross was both something done to Jesus and it was something done by Jesus. It was done to him by his enemies and it was done by him for his enemies. Because at one and the same time, we see these people putting Jesus on the cross. And we see the Father putting Jesus on the cross. And we see the depth of human sin that they would put Jesus on the cross. And we see the immensity of divine love in that the Father would put him on the cross. And amazingly, they are responsible for crucifying him in this way, and yet in a way we cannot understand, Jesus himself on the cross is there paying for what they're doing. He's there paying the price for the sin that has put him upon there in the first place. Men put Jesus on the cross to do away with him. Jesus embraces the cross to pay for that. The cross is just staggering, isn't it? Human sin, divine love at one and the same time. There's the heart of Jesus pleading for his enemies, and in order to secure their forgiveness, he suffers for them. He doesn't simply plead that they be forgiven, he suffers so they may be forgiven. I mean, this is just amazing. I should have got a thesaurus out this morning because I keep repeating the same words, don't I? Because it is just amazing. That he would not want his enemies destroyed, but he would want them forgiven. And then he goes further than that and says, and Father, I'll suffer so they can be forgiven. Father, I'll be made a curse so that they could be forgiven. That's Jesus. And I want to say that that was good news for them. But I want to say that what happened at Calvary that day and Christ's heart towards them and his willingness to go all the way to the depths of suffering for them is good news for us. Because I want to say something shocking to us this morning as well. Each and every one of us here has crucified Jesus Christ. Some of us are still doing it. Each and every one of us, me included, no less than anyone else, has crucified Jesus. The Son of God, the Father's treasured one, we have crucified him. How? Well, granted, we weren't there, were we? Outside Jerusalem on that first Good Friday, participating in his crucifixion. We weren't in that crowd, literally, calling for him to be killed. But we have done it in our hearts. Because what was at the heart of crucifixion? It was a rejecting of Jesus. It was, well, they used the words, away with him. We don't want him. He's presented himself as king. He's presented himself as the saviour. And they've said, we're not interested. We don't want you because you don't say what we want to hear. The kind of life you set out isn't the kind of life we want to lead. So go away. Be done away with. Get rid of this man. He's of no value to us. He's of no consequence. He's of no worth. We're not interested. Crucify him. That was what was happening that day. That was the heart, and it was being seen in what they did, wasn't it? But the heart was, get rid of this man. And by nature, each and every one of us says that. And we've done that. To reject the call of the gospel, to reject Jesus Christ, is to say to him, get on a cross and die. We don't want you. You're of no value. You're of no interest. We may put it in very nice, polite terms, but that's what we're saying. We don't want to follow you. We don't want to obey you. We don't want you in our lives. We don't want you on the throne of our hearts. We see nothing attractive in you. Go away. Die. Go on a cross. Be crucified. Get rid of this man. Take him away from me. And the writer to the Hebrews says, every time we do that, every time we reject Jesus, we are crucifying the Son of God and subjecting him to public disgrace. It is a desperately heinous thing not to follow Jesus Christ. It's not a polite, you know, when the person comes around the door with, you know, want you to sign up or something. No, thank you, I'm just not interested today. Have a nice day. It's die. Horatius Bonar wrote this hymn, powerful hymn. "'Twas I that shed the sacred blood. I nailed him to the tree. I crucified the Christ of God. I joined the mockery. Of all that shouting multitude, I feel that I am one. And in that din of voices rude, I recognize my own. Around the cross, the throng I see, mocking the sufferer's groan. Yet still, my voice it seems to be, as if I mocked alone." And Stuart Townend has got it, isn't he, in a more modern hymn than that. "Behold the man upon a cross, my sins upon his shoulders. Ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers." And Bonar and Townend, what are they saying? They're saying that, let's be honest, if I had been there that day, I'd have done exactly what they did. If I had been alive at that moment, and part of that scene, I would have been shouting in response to Pilate, "Crucify him, we'll have Barabbas. Barabbas doesn't cause me any trouble. Barabbas, he can carry on. This Jesus, get rid of him." I wonder if you ever thought of that. Even if perhaps you're a Christian here this morning, perhaps you now love Jesus. Have you ever thought that before you loved Jesus, you were crucifying him? You weren't neutral towards him. You were saying, away with him. Or perhaps you're not a Christian this morning. Has it ever dawned on you what you are doing today to Jesus Christ and the consequences of that? Well, if it does, you need to hear these words. Glorious comfort. What is Christ's heart towards you today? You who've crucified in me. I put myself in the you, if I can somehow. We then, who've crucified Jesus Christ again and again. How do you feel about that? How does Jesus feel about that? Today his heart is heavy. His heart grieves. And his heart pleads afresh with his Father. Father, save them. Father, pardon them. Father, rescue them. Father, bring them to repentance so that those who have crucified me may dwell with me forever in my glorious kingdom. Father, I don't want these people to go to hell. I want these people to share my riches. I want these people to be showered with your goodness and to experience nothing but your kindness. That's his heart today. If you don't know Christ, oh, I pray that you'll see both the enormity of what you've done, and it's what I did before God came to me, the enormity of what you've done and the sheer enormity of God's heart towards you. Today, he seeks not your destruction. He takes no pleasure in judgment. Rather, he would that you turn and live. And if you're a Christian today, and it dawns on you what you've done, but you've never thought before, exactly what you were doing when you rejected Christ, and you feel the enormity today of what you once did, know this, that you are where you are today because Jesus Christ prayed to the Father for you. And because Jesus Christ said to the Father on your behalf, Father, put your name in here. Father, forgive him. Father, forgive her. I know they deserve judgment. I know they deserve condemnation. But please, Father, bring them to repentance. And when they cry, Father, this is what I want above all else, accept them and bring them into my family. That was Jesus' heart towards you, towards them, towards us. But can I ask also, what's the Father's heart? Because it's one thing, isn't it, for Jesus to cry, Father, forgive them. But would the Father forgive for what had been done? Well, just going to mention, I'm not going to look at them in detail, I'm just going to mention two examples where we know for definite from the Gospels that when Jesus prays, Father, forgive, the Father, well, he's knocking at an open door. Oh yes, the Father's longing to forgive. Think of that thief Mark mentioned for us. As long as if you saw my notes in advance. Think of that thief. He was crucifying the Son of God, wasn't he? Mocking him, away with him, he's no good, and so on. And then he pleads, doesn't he? Jesus, remember me. And Jesus gives him wonderful words. Oh yes, I'll remember you. And I will remember you when I come into my kingdom, but that's in the future. I've got something better than that. You're coming with me tonight. You're coming with me to heaven. You're going to be with me in paradise. It's clear what had happened. Jesus had prayed for him. The Father had heard the cry. And the Father had forgiven that thief. And the one who had insulted the Son of God was now going up with the Son of God into the presence of the Father. And think about Peter. He preached on the day of Pentecost. He told them what they'd done. He didn't spare them. And we read that they were cut to the heart by Peter's sermon. They saw what they'd done. They saw that they had crucified the Son of God. And they couldn't get over it. And they were devastated by what they'd done. And they cry out to the apostles, what do we do? What can we do about this? This is awful. Help us. How do we respond? Can we get out of this? And Peter says, repent. And believe. And you will be forgiven. And we read that they did. And a church was born with 3,000 people at least in it. What was that but a fulfillment of this prayer? Father, forgive them for what they've done, clearly, as they cry out for forgiveness in response, the Father accepts them. You see, Jesus has a big heart towards his enemies, and the Father has an equally big heart. And in this whole matter of the forgiveness of sinners, the Father and the Son's heart beat as one. If you cry out for mercy today, I guarantee you this on the authority of the Scriptures, Jesus will add his cry to yours. If you cry out, Father, forgive me, Jesus will say, and I second that, Father, forgive him, forgive her. You'll cry, Jesus will second it, and that's the best thing, and the Father will answer it. And if you're a Christian today, this is the immensity of what has taken place in your life. That you have been taken from somebody who was crucifying the Son of God every day in your heart. And Jesus Christ cried out for you. And the Father put repentance, by his Spirit, put repentance in your heart. You cried out. It wasn't something, oh, I just think I'll follow Jesus today. The Father put that cry in your heart. You cried for mercy. Jesus said, yes, yes, do it, Father. Forgive him. I know what he's done to me. I know what she's done. I know what she said. I know how I've been treated by them. But forgive them. And the Father said, of course I will. They are forgiven. It is cleansed because of the cross. Something massive has taken place in your life through the intercession of Jesus Christ. But there is a warning I must give. That's Christ's heart. Father, forgive them. Bring them to repentance. And when they cry, forgive them. But if we will not cry, if we will not repent, if we determine to continue crucifying the Son of God, those consequences that so horrified Jesus, that prospect, that judgment that so filled him with horror will fall. Because in AD 70, judgment did come upon the city of Jerusalem. A judgment because of a determined rejection of Jesus by people who had been involved in the crucifixion, who had heard from the apostles the preaching, who had heard what they had done, who had been told how they could escape, but they would not listen. And so there is a wonderful heart of God for forgiveness. But that doesn't mean that the judgment is not there. It will happen. And today the message goes out. And it's our responsibility to take the message out, isn't it, as well? Of the good news, that there is forgiveness for those who have crucified the Son of God. But there is judgment for those who will not listen. Serious stuff, but glorious comfort for the people of Christ. Just going to finish with the words of Charles Wesley on this theme about Jesus. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atone for this our race and sprinkles now the throne of grace. 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let the ransomed sinner die. Why, Jesus, would you do that for me? The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me I am born of God. Is that your story today?